holiness of God. And this morning it is how that holiness, or the implications of the holiness of God for the Christian. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 in our Bibles. 1 Peter and chapter 1, reading verses 13 to 17. Peter is introduced in his epistle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talking about salvation, inquired of by the prophets in verse 10 and so on, the salvation that God gives. And then after he deals with salvation, he comes to verse 13 and he says this: "Wherefore, because of this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Amen. And the Lord will bless his inspired word. God is holy. He is completely separate from sin, perfectly pure and sinless. In his holiness, God is limitless, timeless, and constant. He is essentially holy. He is in his essence holy. And his holiness is always seen in his dealings with created beings. Even the very material items in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple had to go through that purification ritual and be declared holy before they would be used by the Lord. The holiness of God, we as believers in the New Testament are commanded to hold always in the forefronts of our minds. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "Holiness is the most sparkling jewel in his crown. His very being is made up of holiness, as light is the essence of the sun." End of quote. And as we evangelize and spread the gospel, if we do not keep the holiness of God to the forefront of our minds, it will affect the gospel that we preach. It will affect us in our lives. It will affect our behavior. And without the holiness of God and keeping the holiness of God to the forefront in churches today, churches will come to the point when some people will think that we can sin, that we can break God's Ten Commandments and there will be no consequences for it. And we will have no qualms about breaking the commandments if we forget the holiness of Jehovah. God is holy. He is present tense in the New Testament. He is a consuming fire. He has not changed at all. God is holy. We established that last week. Now we look at the implications for God's holiness to saints and sinners. And this morning we're only going to be dealing with God's holiness and the saints. And it'll be the first Sunday evening of next month before we look at the implications for sinners. But God's holiness and the saints, or the Christian. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Gird up, says first of all, in the first verse I've read. Wherefore, because of the gospel, because of the gospel, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up means tighten up. Tighten up for some work. The loins of your mind, the Greek word means your understanding. Tighten up your understanding and your thinking. Peter is saying to these Christians, or God through Peter is saying to the Christians, because of the gospel, tighten up your thinking and be sober. Christians are to be sober, which means watchful and calm and collected. The opposite of drunk. Be sober. And hope in the salvation of Christ in whom you've trusted. And then it goes on to say, as obedient children. Obeying. Or as in children in submission. And then it says, not. And in the Greek word, it is a qualified negation. And to quote what it means, it says, God forbid, or a denial, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. Fashioning yourselves, the word means conforming in mind and pattern to your former lusts, or before time lusts, before conversion, which you committed in your ignorance. Lack of knowledge, the Greek word means. But as he which has called you is holy, is separate from sin, and consecrated to purity, so be ye holy. So be ye, believers, separate from sin and dedicated to purity. And it's an imperative in the Greek. It's a direct command from God. So be ye holy, God commands, in all manner of conversation. And you know that in the King James Bible, when it says the word conversation, it's translated in the King James, it means in all our conduct and behavior in life. Doesn't just mean words. Our conversation is all of our conduct, including words, in our behavior in life. In all our conduct and behavior, we are commanded in the New Testament, after salvation, to be holy men and women. Because God is holy. Therefore, Christians are holy because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 16. So the holiness of God has direct application and implications to the Christian. God's holiness, in other words, affects our life and how we are to live. We are to be holy, practically, because God is holy. And what is it to be holy as Christians? This was my favourite subject in Bible college, and at that time I preached a number of sermons on holiness, and I ended up doing a lot of essays on it. What is it to be holy? It means to be cut off or separate from sin and consecrated to God, basically, in purity. Separate from sin to live in obedience to the Lord. That's holiness. What is sin? What is sin according to the Bible? Sin is transgression of the law. That's what the New Testament says. The New Testament definition of sin is the breaking of God's law. So the definition of sin that we are to be cut off and separate from is disobedience to the Ten Commandments, which is the summary of God's law. That's the essence of sin. So To be holy, we're to be cut off from sin. We are, do not disobey God's law. Do your best to obey God. Peter says, God forbid. You do not live like you did in your former life, according to the former lusts as you lived when you lived in ignorance. But after we're saved, God imperatively commands us as believers to be holy, because he is. We need to show the same characteristics as the communicable attribute of holiness. Our God, God's our Father, holy, so we show the same communicable attribute, that we live holy lives as well. And that proves that we are really children of God. We are to be holy. In our former life, Peter's right, isn't he? In our former life, before we were saved, we were not holy. Now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We're not to live like we used to live, when we were living according to our own lusts, when we were ignorant, lacking knowledge. What were you like in your former life? I don't know. I know some things. What was I like in my former life? I'll tell you what I was like. And you can see if it's something similar to you. I was disobedient to God's law. Disobedient. Lacked knowledge, wasn't even interested in obeying God's law, even though I was brought to church. Unholy. I broke every commandment, every one. Other gods, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I was my God. Me first, whatever I wanted. I ruled my selfish life. I was an idolater, were you? TV as an idol. Sport as an idol. Pleasure as an idol. All before God. Some people, it's children are their idols. Whatever they put before God. And they will break God's law. I broke God's law for my idols. And people do that. Break God's law because they put their idol first. Did you ever take God's name in vain, the third commandment? No, this is sin. Sin is transgression of the law. Unholiness. Sabbath breaker. I didn't always set aside God's day for worship. I used to drive off in the car to Newcastle on Sunday afternoon and not bother going to church on Sunday night. Dishonorable to parents or any all sources of authority. Yep. Thou shalt not kill or do murder. The Lord says, even if you hate someone in your heart, it's the same spirit as murder, the same as adultery, in the same way. We may not have actually murdered someone, but I certainly hated. I remember one night, before I was saved, there was this man and I hated his guts. He was an evil man. He beat up girls, schoolgirls in the center of Lisburn. And I was involved with him in a violent way. And I remember one night walking 3 miles down to a little hedged laneway near his house, and I waited on him there with a crossbow, and I knew that's where he would come home from the pub, and I was going to kill him. But God in his providence made the man walk home a different way and saved me from what I would have done. Thank the Lord. Adultery in breach of the seventh commandment. Eyes that never cease from sin. Romans 3 says. Stealing. Some people steal from work. Some people steal from shops. Some people steal from God as tithe. Malachi. Telling lies, the 9th commandment. Saying things that you weren't going to do. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Coveting things, coveting money, houses, cars, whatever it is. In breach of every commandment. Do not fashion yourself according to your former life, where you lived according to your lusts, when you lacked knowledge, when you were ignorant, says Peter. After conversion, what was it that characterized our former lives before Jesus Christ saved us? One thing characterized our lives: sin. The breaking of the law of God. Sin. That was the characteristic. So now, Christians, if you're being holy, as God commands you to be, if I'm being holy, as God commands me to be, should I still be breaking those commandments? No. Should I be in breach of God's law and be making excuses for myself? No. Should I be still doing what I want with my life? Should I still be idolizing the world's puppets? Should I be still taking God's name on my lips, even if I don't mean it? Or breaking the Sabbath day, or the whole second table of the law? Of course not. Should we still sin? No. We are commanded to be holy, which means to be separate from sin, to be separate from disobedience to God's commandments, which is sin. Many today will say this: preaching holiness, but nobody's perfect, you know. Nobody's perfect. Yep, that's true. It's a true saying. Nobody's perfect. You know what Al Martin says about that? Al Martin says that little statement, nobody's perfect, is the hypocrite's couch. But it is the Christian's bed of thorns. What a difference. The hypocrite will quote that and say, nobody's perfect. And they will relax in it because they actually enjoy their sin. But a true Christian, to them, that saying is a bed of thorns. They know that nobody's perfect. But it grieves them and hurts them, and they're repenting of their sin. It's a bed of thorns that they're not perfect. Which are we? Are we holy? Are we trying to be holy? Or are we not? Following Jesus Christ actually means that sometimes in life we have to say no. No to friends. No to family. No to self. No, I will not. But I will do what I should do today on the Lord's Day. I will put the Lord first. If my family come to see me tonight at 6 o'clock at my house and say, we've come to visit you, I'll say, that's fine, you can come with me to church. Or will I put my family first before God? See, sometimes we have to say no to put God first. Are we trying to be holy? Do we have numerous idols, secret sins that we say yes to? And are we putting these idols before the Lord? God is holy. Therefore, the implication is we are to be holy. We are to be separate from sin. In other words, separate from breaking his commandments, we're to keep his commandments. And we're to be dedicated to purity. Here's where this double barrel meaning of holiness comes in. Yes, separate from sin, but also consecrated to God. Not just not doing the evil, but doing the good. We are to repent towards God. We're to do what God wants us to do. God's holiness applies to our life. It affects our life. We're to be holy because God's holy. Let me move on. I'll say more about that at the conclusion, the doing good. But God's holiness also not only affects our life, it affects our worship, doesn't it? Do we in the modern church really expect to come before a thrice holy God who is a consuming fire and worship him in any old way that pleases us? I'm speaking generally now of the churches in the Western world. Can we make up our own way of deciding this is how we'll worship God and we'll use this to please him? God's holiness affects how we worship him. Aaron's sons, as I mentioned last week, decided to worship God, and it's very clear in the book of Leviticus when you read it, in a way that God had not commanded. In the tabernacle and temple, every approach to God was specifically laid out. There was only one way, it was through sacrifice. Every item of worship had to be made holy. Everything was divinely commanded. They decided to worship God in a way that he had not commanded, and that's why they died. Thank the Lord that he doesn't do that to us today in the churches in our country. Well, over half of them be burnt alive. We should stick to the Bible and what is plainly taught when it comes to the worship of God because of his holiness. Let us not add to it. Let us not take away from it. God says, I will be sanctified in those that draw near me. I'll be counted as holy. What is plainly commanded in the New Testament, the singing of psalms, the preaching of the word, the reading of scripture, prayer, fellowship, giving of offerings to the Lord, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and so on. The things that are plainly taught as a part of the worship of God. Let us not add to it, and let us not take from it. God is holy. Therefore, we must worship him in how he wants to be worshipped. This will affect our prayer as well. We'll look a little at that next time I'm here, before we go on to God's holiness and the sinner. But I want to draw to a conclusion and add a little bit more to the application of holiness as I conclude. I've given you only one point. God's holiness and the Christian or the saint. On the basis of 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 16. It's all in there. We are not to live as we formerly lived before our conversion. But we are to be holy simply because God is holy. And he commands us for that very reason. This holiness affects our life. It affects our worship. It affects our prayer and everything else. But I want to apply it to us all. What is holiness? The full orb of holiness. Separation from sin, transgression, commitment to purity. Obedience. It's practical and it's real life. Now this is the little verses that I first preached on holiness from. If you just turn over to Titus chapter 2, listen to these verses. They perfectly illustrate the application of holiness in the believer. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Doesn't end there, sure it doesn't. The grace of God, then what happens next? Teaching us. The grace of God teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What's the word denying mean? If I was to say, to deny you. The word is to say no to, isn't it? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and the grace of God teaches us that we are to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, no to sin. And that we should live, say yes, the positive, the commitment, say no, say yes, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then it goes on and it says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. There's holiness. There it all is, right there. Grace that brings salvation, it appears to every man. But grace teaches us, Christians, in the present active participle, that we are to deny sin, ungodliness, and worldly lust. We're to say no to sin. We're to be separate from sin. And we should live actively, positively. We say yes to a godly, sober, righteous life. And when's the time for this holiness, saying no to sin and yes to godliness? When's the time? In this present world. And while we're living a holy life, our mind is set upon our Lord Jesus Christ in the confidence that he is going to come back again for his people, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us. Not only redeem, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, the essence of holiness. His people are zealous of good works. Holiness. No to sin. Yes to God. Yes to obedience. The time's now. The focus is the second coming of Christ, and the purpose of Jesus' death was to redeem us, and that we would be living our lives as holy. And the sign of holiness is we're zealous of good works. I ask myself the question, and you ask yourself the question, is that you? The salvation of God has appeared once for all, but it's teaching. The grace of God and salvation is teaching everyone that hears it that we should live holy lives. We should say no to sin and yes to purity in God, and we should do it now. Have we got salvation? Are we saying yes to purity? Are we saying no to sin in a practical way? This is a litmus test in many ways of the truth, the literal truth of our salvation. Holiness is the goal of all God's people practically, because God's holy. William Gurnall, with this I close, the Puritan, says this: say not that thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy. You know the Hebrews passage, don't you? Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:14. With this I close. Follow peace with all men and holiness. This is not talking about peace or the holiness aspect of initial sanctification. When we get saved and justified, we're declared holy by God in a way, and afterwards there's progressive sanctification that we try to be holy every day. But this verse is very plainly teaching something that we must do. Follow peace. There's an exhortation to the believer. follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is the definite proof of salvation. May the Lord bless you, and we'll continue next time. Thank you for your attention, brothers and sisters.